MZTV.
The Tale of the Hawk. Ladies and gentlemen, today, this morning, I shall regale you with the Tale of the Hawk. No, not T-A-I-L. Well, no, I'm not going to talk about that specific part of the hawk. Tale, T-A-L-E, Story of the Hawk. This is going to encourage you. It did me. I mean, the strangest things can make something click for you. I mean, we have all the scripture verses. We know who God is. We know what he's done. We know what he will do. But every once in a while, you see something from a different angle, an unorthodox angle. I love unorthodox angles probably more than any other angles, except maybe for the hypotenuse triangle. Huh, don't get me started. This is Martin Zender. Welcome. We're on another week, starting another week of broadcast excellence here at MZTV, Martin Zender TV. That's what the MZ stands for. I am Martin Zender. And the great thing about having a show named after you is you can talk about anything you want. People have criticized me before. Why are you talking about this? Why are you talking about that? You should talk about this. Why are you getting off on that tangent? We don't care about masturbation. Why do you talk about this? Because it's my show. I'm the sovereign of my own show. Okay, but before we get started on the Tale of the Hawk, you must click on the link below yesterday's video from 1995, put out by Rodney Paris. Puts out brilliant video, brilliant text frames to my audio recording. And this message, of course, all these messages of Scripture are timeless. That's the beautiful thing about it. That production, that tape is called Past, Future, and Present. This is a unique way God looks at things. He doesn't start with the present. No, he goes into the past first, shows us our identity with Christ, the past, specifically the crucifixion of Christ, his death, his entombment, and his resurrection. Paul identifies us with that, and then he looks to the future, Christ's resurrection and glorification. And then he says, that's also our resurrection and glorification. Only then, when we have the past anchored in Christ and our identity with him, and the future anchored with Christ and our identity in him again, only that's the good part. I got good news and bad news for you. Okay, good news and bad news. Give us the bad news first, Martin. We want the bad news first. Okay, bad news is you were crucified with Christ. Oh no, I bet that hurt. Well, Christ graciously took all that pain for our sakes. You want the good news now. The good news is we will also be of the resurrection also. As guaranteed, as sure as the death of Christ and the crucifixion, the death of Christ was, just as surely did he raise from the dead, showed up, 500 people saw him, his disciples saw him, they touched him, they handled him, he ascended to heaven, he's at the right hand of God. Just as sure as all that happened, we will be glorified with him. It's guaranteed. It's sure. It's going to happen. Which brings me to the Tale of the Hawk. So I'm sitting outside yesterday on my patio. And I'm looking up into the heavens. For no particular reason. It was just there. And I saw this hawk. This gorgeous bird of prey. Just soaring on the currents of air, reading the rising waves of heat, finding the support of the natural cosmos, and effortlessly dipping and bobbing and moving, so calm, so cool, so collected. And as I watched him from afar, I imagined a close-up of his eyes, the eyes of the hawk. Now, I'll talk about the eye of the tiger tomorrow. The eyes of the hawk. Just going to and fro, looking down, maybe looking for prey, maybe just imbibing of his environment. I'm assuming it was a male. I don't know. Could have been a female. I'm not against female hawks at all. In fact, I would probably prefer them, but let's just, for the sake of the argument, say it was a male hawk. So he's constantly moving. Now, any eye of an animal, look at the eye, look into the eyes of any animal. And I dare you to deny that there is a God who made that animal. Add to that, this hawk, intelligent as all get out, intelligent, soaring nonstop. And I looked at it and I said, it took humanity. I mean, if you squinted, you would think, oh, there's a jet coming into Fort Lauderdale or something. I wouldn't want to be on that jet, though. It's just, but anyway, you see, it was 5,000 something years until humanity learned how to do that. I mean, they started with kites. Then came maybe the paper airplane in 1761. But as far as humans being able to do this, did the hawk that was created on day six, did the hawk know about the Bernoulli principle? Where high pressure moves into low pressure? The Bernoulli principle. Fast-moving air creates low pressure. This is why an airplane flies, my friend. You have the airfoil here. And you have, this is the leading edge of the airfoil. This is the trailing edge. So, as a plane flies forward, I'm going to start with an airplane, then I'm going to go to the hawk. But as the plane flies forward, the air is coming over this here, and it's going also under here. But let me do this more correctly. The bottom of the airfoil is flat, so the air goes, it's an easy passage for the air. But the air going over the top has to get over this hump. But the air desperately wants to reach the end at the same time. In fact, it has to. It has to reach the end of the airfoil at the same time. So in order for the air going over the airfoil to reach the end, it has to move quicker. So this is faster air on top, slower air on the bottom. The faster air moves, the less pressure it creates. So fast move, they found that you can find this out in a Venturi tube. Air goes over here very fast, creates low pressure. You can see this when you take a shower. The next time you take a shower, if you have a shower curtain, you notice that damn curtain always comes in at you. Especially if you're in a cheap hotel. You know, the shower curtain, when you're in the shower, everything's cool until you turn the water on. Then the shower comes in and the air is moving very quickly and it's creating low pressure. So the high pressure is outside the curtain, low pressure is inside, so the curtain moves towards you. This is why airplanes fly. It's called the Bernoulli principle. So the air on the airfoil is moving fast up here, slow down here. The fast air creates low pressure. These are just physical laws. I don't know. God invented them. Physical laws. And so there's higher pressure on the bottom because the air is moving slower, lower pressure on top because the air is moving faster, and that creates the lift. That's it. Does the hawk know any of this? No. The hawk was created 6,000 years ago on day six of the creation week. And the hawk is flying on day one, flying. Doesn't know anything about the Bernoulli principle. Never took a shower at a cheap hotel. And yet by the intelligence and wisdom of God, this creature of God knows how to fly. And humanity looked at the birds and at the hawks. How did they do that? They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't even make a freaking paper airplane until 1721. I'm just inventing that year. I have no idea when the paper airplane was invented. All right. Here's the point. Anybody that denies that God made that hawk is freaking, I don't want to say insane. What I want to say is in complete denial and completely and utterly stupid. That's not my word, that's Paul's in Romans chapter 1. Knowing God, speaking of the human race, not as God do they glorify or thank him, But vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they are made stupid. The theory of evolution is stupid. I don't know if you knew this, but Charles Darwin came up with the theory. He came up with it. It's not science. He came up with it. Maybe he was smoking a little weed. I hate God. And I want to eliminate God from his universe. Why did he want to do that? Because he was raised in the church. And he hated the God of eternal torment. Yeah, L. Ray Smith told me this. L. Ray Smith, speaking at my conference in Willard, Ohio, sometime in the late 90s, he spoke eloquently on evolution, on how stupid it is. And he gave the history, gave us the history of Charles Darwin, how he was a religious guy raised in the church, hated the God of eternal torment. It was his, it was Charles Darwin's rebellion against the God of eternal torment that made him want to come up with some cosmology or some stupidology that eliminated God from his universe. And so, natural selection, cross species, frogs become giraffes. Yes, this sounds very eloquent and elegant. I think I'll forward that. And a bunch of idiots believe it. Here's the thing. I'm getting right down to the point now. Do you think, could you possibly imagine that the God of the hawk, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, would not want to be known by the creatures of his hand? Now, as much as we hate human beings sometimes, we're much more wonderfully made than the hawk. You know how Solomon compares human beings to ants? Solomon in Proverbs says, consider the ant. And he says all these wonderful things that the ant does. And he says, why aren't human beings as wise as the ant? Ants are incredibly wise. Don't get me started on ants. No, I won't go there. One of my favorite quotes of Mark Twain's is that I would compare human beings to ants, but I do not wish to do a disservice to the ants. I get it. So the God who made all these things wants to be known. Do you think that the creator of all would leave humanity bereft of any information concerning him? Do you think that the God of creation would deny the creatures of his hand, the most exalted, sophisticated creatures of his hand, namely us? Do you think he would deny us of the reasons why we are here? Why are we here? How did I get here? Where am I going? What's life all about? God provided that information. Where do you think he did that? Where do you think God provided that information? The scriptures. I like to call it the scriptures, not the Bible. Because the Bible is just... I use Bible to describe all the different versions of what the scriptures, the original scriptures that were written by inspiration, the inspiration of God to human beings, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God tells about himself. This is a supernatural book, and it's supernaturally preserved. Give me one other thing that's even close to God explaining creation, describing the genesis of all creation, the plan of salvation, how he is sovereign over all things. What else is close to that? What is close to it? Nothing. I get so upset at people who think that God still speaks today. God still speaks today. How does he speak to you? Does he talk to you in an audible voice? If you hear an audible voice and you think it's God, go to bed. Take an aspirin, go to bed, wake up. It'll be a new day for you. Okay? It'll be a new day. God does not speak in dreams. He used to. He used to do these things. He used to speak through prophets. He used to give new information through prophets. But he doesn't do that anymore because, as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 25, I complete the word of God. The word of God is completed. God doesn't have to say anything else. It's right there. If you think you're hearing from God, like, well, God told me to do this. No, God didn't tell you to do that. Your conscience told you to do that. Your conscience. God is the author of your conscience, so you can trace it to God. The buck stops there. You can say that, but I don't like it when you say, God spoke to me. No, he didn't. He didn't. But he gave you a conscience that helps you decide what's right and wrong. But anyway, this God revealed himself in the scriptures. Here's the freaky thing. Those scriptures, the one of a kind, speak about the body of Christ. The God who made the hawk so certainly, so purposely, with such great intention, is the same God that says that his son Jesus Christ has a body, and it's made up of members, and these members are called during their lifetime, those who have been designated beforehand for the place of a son, and that they will be found in him eventually without spot or wrinkle, and that when the day arrives for Jesus Christ to reap the members of the body that he has sown over the last 2,000 years, when it's time for them to be complete, to come home, he is going to descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger. And he's going to call them to himself. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Thereupon we the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, will at the same time be snatched away together with them. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be ever with the Lord. These words came from the creator of the hawk, which just as sure as I'm sitting here today, was riding, wafting through the air yesterday effortlessly, scanning the horizon, scanning the ground, a perfect creation. That same God wrote 1 Thessalonians, wrote Colossians, wrote Romans, wrote Ephesians, wrote Philippians, for us to tell us what he's doing, why we're here, where we are, and what is our future. And as a prototype, he sent the perfect human being, Jesus Christ, his son, and said to us, the members of his body, whom he unmistakably calls. One day it just dawns on you, and you start to seek, and you start to, why do you think you do that? Because God puts it in you, because he designated you beforehand. So you eventually start looking for this, you eventually find it. You find Elroy Smith, or you find a tent maker, Gary Amaral, or you find martincenter.com. People whom God has used in recent years to explain his words in understandable ways. And so our snatching away, first of all, our membership in the body of Christ and our snatching away is as sure, as guaranteed, as real, as impending, as spiritual, as wonderful as that hawk, that I actually saw it. I didn't dream it. I saw it. And it's a miracle. And we forget the miracles of everyday life. I saw that hawk. It was a miracle. But there it was. Physical. Observable. Tangible. Our snatching away will be observable and tangible. Just as sure as God's wondrous, beautiful, physical creation.